If you'll take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we are going to be continuing our study of the Hall of Faith with one of the most exciting and charismatic and revered leaders of the Old Testament. By the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had been in captivity, some of them for as many as 7 centuries and some for as many as 6. From about 722 BC, the Assyrians came in, they swept through the land of the northern part of Israel, and they took away with them the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And in taking them away, they made it possible for God to begin to reestablish with those people their focus on Him. You see, they were taken away because from the time of Solomon until the 722 BC, they had only had one righteous king for only a portion of his life in the land of Israel, in the northern kingdom. All of the kings of Israel at one time or another strayed away from God and wanted nothing to do with God. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came into the southern part of Israel and took away all the princes and a number of the people of the land. And in Zedekiah's rebellion in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back, and when he did, he raised the temple. He tore it down. He took off all of the temple treasures, and he deported everybody else that he could out of the land of Israel and into Babylon and other parts of Persia. And so for 6 or 7 centuries, depending on who you were an ancestor of, the children of Israel lived under oppression. After 70 years, they began to go back to the land, as God had predicted through the prophet Jeremiah. But they didn't yet possess the land as they had before in the glory of Solomon and David. They never yet were independent of everyone else after the captivity time, the 70 years captivity. And you see, what happened was, for 6 or 7 centuries, the children of Israel always lived under the thumb of some oppressor. Daniel predicted it. First it was Nebuchadnezzar, then it was the Medes and the Persians, then it was the Greeks, and finally, by the time of Jesus, they were under the rule of Rome. The rule of Rome was an iron fist rule. The statement used to be that all roads lead to Rome because Rome had built roads through all the provinces of their kingdom, and they brought everybody back to the focal point of where Rome was. But in the same way that the roads led to Rome, the roads led out of Rome, and from there, Rome sent its armies to control everything that happened in the provinces. The children of Israel had a unique situation, in that they were allowed to carry on with the gods that they had, or with the God that they had worshipped, instead of having to adopt Roman gods. But in all of the writings of the Roman historians of the day, the Jews were troublemakers. They were this little festering blister of a spot in Rome that they were just getting more and more fed up with, and their iron hand kept getting tighter, and the grip kept pulling closer and closer around the Israelites, until in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. It was destroyed so thoroughly that when they set it afire, it burned the gold off of the gold plating off of Herod's temple, and in order to get it out, they had to tear down all of the bricks so that the Romans could pull all the gold out and use it to enforce their own treasuries. It was into such a time and such a kingdom that Jesus was born. It's interesting that the same country, the same rule, the same government that God used to establish the roads and the census that would take Jesus to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy of Micah 5 is the same government that God would use to take away the point and the place of worship of the Hebrew children, the temple. Therefore, by the time of Jesus, one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament by far was Moses. I believe for a number of reasons. Number one, Moses was the emancipator. He is the one that came in and he was born in the land of Egypt and he grew up in the land of Egypt and he was the one that the Israelites followed out of the land and he saved the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. He brought them out and led them away. Number two, it was through Moses that the law was given. Oftentimes, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, are known as the law of Moses. Not the law of God. The law of Moses. Now, they revered Abraham as their father, their ancestor. They revered Jacob as the father of the 12 tribes. But they honored Moses in a completely different way. And so it's no wonder that we get into Hebrews chapter 11, and as the writer to the book of Hebrews is trying to establish that it is by grace we are saved, it is not by works, that he would someday have to come to the point where he said, even Moses did what he did and had what he had by faith in God. It wasn't the great works. It wasn't the fact that he led them out of the land of Egypt. It wasn't the wonderful miracles, the 10 plagues. It wasn't the crossing and the parting of the Red Sea. It wasn't making the bitter waters sweet. It wasn't the bringing of the 10 commandments. It wasn't any of those things. It was simply the fact that Moses lived for God by faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 really gives us a picture of that. If you look in Hebrews 11, 22, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. And by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. The writer of the book of Hebrews sees Moses as the preeminent man of faith, and he proves it in five simple statements. Verse 22, five facts of faith that he brings out, starting in verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because he saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The first fact of faith is the faith of Moses' parents. If you really want to understand where Moses got his faith, you need to understand the faith of his parents. Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, there are actually legends that say that for a period of time, they refused to have relations together because the children were being killed. And Amram could not bear the thought of his wife having to watch one of her children being killed. And so Amram had his kept away from his wife until, this is legend, mind you, till their daughter Miriam came and said, who are you to make this kind of a choice for God? God will give you another son and he will be the emancipator. He will be the one who will lead the children out of Egypt. And sure enough, they had a son. Now, this is not found in the scriptures. This is legend about Moses. But it gives you an idea as to what it must have been like, even in understanding the legends, that for them to be willing to have a child in a day when every human child, every male child in the children of Israel was being killed, that it was the faith of the parents that brought Moses into this world in the first place. But it's not only that. The second act of faith was in Moses' loyalty to his own people. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. There are other legends about Moses growing up, what a beautiful child he was. And when they took him and they put him in the ark, an ark, by the way, simply means box. And when they put him in the box and put him in the Nile, his parents were putting him into the hands of God. And it was by faith that they did that. And it was also the fact that when Moses was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, she brought him and loved him because he was, the legend has it, he was such a beautiful child that everyone who looked on him loved him. To the point where Pharaoh was ready to give his lands over to Moses and to make Moses the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But when Moses came of age, he forsook all that. He turned his back on the beauty of Egypt and the splendor and the power and the joy and the riches and the wealth of Egypt. Instead, identifying himself with the lowest of the low in the land, with those that were considered slaves in the land of Egypt. He identified himself consistently, being willing to take the reproaches that were even like unto the reproaches of Christ. He was willing to give up everything in order to do what God had called him to do. What a picture for us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. When in Philippians chapter 2, he says, Paul says that we are to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That even though he was God, Jesus set aside some of his earthly or his godly attributes so that he could become an earthbound man for us. Moses not only was taught by the faith of his parents, but exemplified that faith in giving up everything that Egypt had to offer in order to look to the pleasures or the reward that comes from God instead of man. Now, you can read about this. We can't because of time, but you can read about all of this in the book of Exodus, the first couple of chapters. Thirdly, Moses showed his faith when he went to the backside of the desert. Exodus, or when he was going to intervene on behalf of his people, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 to 22, talk about that. And I'd like for you to turn there, if you would. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11, but Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 to 22, talk about this encounter. Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" This is right after Moses had killed an Egyptian the day before, and Moses was trying to break up a fight between two of the Hebrew children. And the Hebrew, one of them said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And now the priest of Midian and seven daughters had seven daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And then they came to Reuel, their father. And he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And so they said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that he has left that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." When Moses left, this is important for us to understand and to read, because the day when Moses intervened for his people, he did so by withdrawing from Egypt in order to go to the land of Midian. In this passage, it seems that Moses fled from Pharaoh's face. It seems that Moses left the land of Egypt because what he wanted to do was he wanted to save his own life. But the writer to the book of Hebrews, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, makes an interesting statement. Verse 27, he says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I had to stop and wonder what in the world that meant, because in the Old Testament, it seems that Moses left out of fear of Pharaoh. But in the New Testament, it seems that Moses left because the time wasn't right. And I began to think about that, and I began to try to understand, why would he withdraw from Egypt if he wasn't afraid of Pharaoh? And I came to a conclusion. He withdrew because it takes greater courage to put your life on hold until God's time is right. You see, so often we as believers, we say, I feel that God is leading me. I know that God is saying this. I want God to do this. God, I'm expecting this from you. God, you need to. God, this is your responsibility. God, you have promised. But how do we answer the people who make those kinds of claims and God seemingly never answers? Sure, Moses had to fear some for his life, but it wasn't fear that drove him to the backside of the desert. It was the fact that he was in a conversation with two men of his own race, and they were fighting together, and he tried to break it up, and one of them accused him of trying to kill him then. Are you going to kill me? And Moses feared that maybe he had started to insert himself into the leadership of Israel too soon. And he turned around and he went to the backside of the desert over to Midian. And in that area, for 40 years, he lived and raised a family, waiting on God. He learned humility. He learned a trade that he did not know in the courts of Egypt, and that is being a shepherd, after the kind of shepherd that his father Jacob and Isaac and Abraham were. And he waited until God had set things in motion for him to be able to do what God had brought him into this world to do. For 40 years, he learned the value of leadership in Pharaoh's court. And then for 40 years, he learned the value of waiting on God so that he could more effectively lead his children, God's children, out of the land of Egypt. Just a little aside here. I don't know how you think about this or how you respond to this, but I'd like for you to just consider this in your own life. When you're impatient for God to do something, when you expect for certain things to happen in your life, and it seems like God isn't answering and that he doesn't respond and that he doesn't even seem to care or even listen, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait until he says, okay, go? When you're going through difficult times, when you're going through times where you just you're uneasy and rest just doesn't seem to come, are you willing to wait? Every pregnant woman knows what it's like to be anxious but have to wait. Amen? And sometimes it just isn't God's time. Moses didn't flee to the backside of the desert because he was afraid of Pharaoh. He fled to the backside of the desert because he was afraid that he had jumped the gun on God. No matter how passionate you are about something, are you willing to wait until God says it's time? Because if you're not, you won't be successful. There's a fourth point brought out starting in verse 28, in that Moses showed faith, great faith, in making all of the arrangements for the first Passover. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who touched the firstborn should touch them, who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now you say, how in the world is that such an act of faith? Well, I'd like for you, if you would, to turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Keep your finger again in Hebrews chapter 11, but turn back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at what that has to say, because it's an interesting passage. Moses, in giving the rule to the Passover to the people, begins to speak in Exodus chapter 12, and he starts talking about the importance of this, and then he says, verse 43, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, but you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." Did you catch that? What Moses is saying, what he's establishing is, this isn't just going to happen tonight, folks. This Passover that we're going to do, this feast that we're going to do, isn't just an act for tonight. It isn't just to get God to strike down the firstborn of Egypt and get to Pharaoh tonight. It's something we're going to do from now on. It's something that's going to happen from now on. Now you say, what's so important about that, Dan? Well, here's the importance. Here's the thing you need to understand. It was an act of faith for Moses to prepare for the first Passover because he knew the Passover was going to be the catalyst by which they were freed from the land. And for him to establish it as something that would be celebrated year after year after year from then on by the people of Israel was saying, I believe God is going to deliver us. It was an act of faith. The Passover establishment was an act of faith saying, before it ever happened, God is going to deliver us and we will never have to stand under the hand of Egypt again. What a great picture of faith. And finally, verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11, the crossing of the Red Sea was by faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now there's all kinds of controversy about how and where they passed through the Red Sea. And you probably have heard all of those explanations, how there was a sea on the north end or a lake on the north end of Egypt called the Reed Sea that gets no deeper than 18 inches, and they really passed through there. Or how they may have passed through down by in the Gulf of Suez, or maybe in the Gulf of Aqaba. If they passed through in the Reed Sea and it was 18 inches, it was no great miracle. That's true. The miracle came when Pharaoh and all the armies were drowned in 18 inches of water. But the fact of the matter is, wherever it happened at B, whatever explanation you use, it was a miracle. Somehow God allowed the children of Israel to pass and Pharaoh's army to drown in some kind of water. I don't care if it was a bathtub. It was a miracle of God. And it took an act of faith by Moses. Now, what's the faith lesson for us today? Verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This verse not only tells us about the faith of Moses, but it tells us about the source of faith. that Moses had. Moses had faith in God because he knew God intimately. I can trust someone that has been trustworthy to me that I know well. You see, this is brought out in a number of different places. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, it talks about how Moses talks with God face to face. In Numbers, chapter 12, during a time when the people were ready to rebel against Moses, God says to him, "He is the one I talk to mouth to mouth." That picture of being face to face, looking right into the face of Moses, God is saying, "I speak to him mouth to mouth. I know him intimately. I understand who he is, and Moses understands who I am, so that when he comes back to me and he says, 'Who shall I say sent me?' I can say, 'I am has sent you.'" And the end result is Moses knows because he has seen the face of God. He has spoken directly to God. He is intimate in relationship with God. And our faith lesson today is this. How can you have faith if you won't spend time with God? Spending time with God, spending time with Him, creates faith. It is intimacy with Him. It is intimacy with His Word. It's time in prayer. It's time in relationship with Him. Those are the things to bring faith to our life. Faith enough to go 120 years and not see the culmination of our own work by stepping into the land ourselves, as Moses was not allowed to do. He saw the land from Mount Nebo. He saw it. But he never touched it. This year, our young people have been encouraged to do an exercise called Cover to Cover. I have a few statistics I want to share with you that I think will shock you. 1 out of 3 Christians, 1 out of 3, that's 33%, ever read their Bible during the course of a week. 10%, 1 out of 10, study their Bible in some sort of depth during the course of a week. 1 in 25, that's about 4%, attempt to memorize a verse a week. And only 2% of believers do all of these things regularly. Only 2%. That means for every 100 people, there are only 2 people out of that group that spend time in studying their Bible outside of Sunday morning church, spend time in memorizing a verse of Scripture on a regular basis, and spend time trying to understand the depths of God's Word in their life. Our young people have been encouraged to change their life by spending time with the God of Moses, to know Him intimately as Moses knew Him intimately. It's in an exercise called Cover to Cover. And next week, we're going to make available in our lobbies a little blue book called Cover to Cover. And here's my encouragement to you. Do it with them. If you do Cover to Cover in its entirety, you will learn 5 new verses of the Scripture and you will read the whole Bible in the next year together. We're going to show week after week what week you should be on. We're going to say it in the bulletin. We're going to announce it regularly from the pulpit. We're going to memorize the Scripture together. And we're going to work together in spending time intimately in God's Word and getting to know the God of the Bible. And my encouragement to you is that you dedicate your life to that kind of life-changing effort. And what will happen is God will give you faith. We don't have faith because we don't know the God that gives the faith. Will you do that with us next week? As we wrap up our time together, I encourage you to think about that faith lesson. We're going to announce it next week during the service, and we're going to have the blue books available to you, and you'll be able to take them, and we'll explain how they work. But I want you to consider that if you do this, this is a commitment that you're making to spend time with God. You're not making it to me. You're not making it to the elders. You're not making it to the church. You're making it to God, and you're saying, I'm going to spend weekly, daily time in the Word with Him. And after a while, it will become insatiable. You will want to do it. It won't be something you have to do. It's something you want to do. And it will change your life. Consider that, will you please?